The subject we're going to be looking at today deals with Jesus' authority over demons. Jesus' authority over the supernatural forces. As we work our way through this passage in front of us in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34. You know, often when we talk about, especially during the Christmas season, as to why Jesus came into this world, we mention that he came to die for our sins. And that is very true. That is very true, it's very central to the gospel. But rarely do we mention Jesus coming for another important purpose. A purpose that is revealed in another part of the Bible. You don't need to turn to it, just listen to me. It's in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 9. Second part of 1 John 3, 9 says this: the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So that's an important reason. He came not just to save us from our sins, to die in our place for our sins, but also to destroy the devil's work. And Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, by casting out demons, was not only displaying his power over the demons, but also he was displaying his identity as the Son of God, the Messiah and the promised King who would bring in God's kingdom. In fact, in Luke 11 verse 20, Jesus himself said these words: but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What Jesus was saying this to the Pharisees who were accusing him, they were telling him, you are driving out demons by the power of Satan. He says, no, I'm doing this by the power of God, and you're seeing me cast out demons. This means you know the kingdom of God has come upon you, because the Old Testament clearly said when the Messiah would come, when the King would come, he would have all authority. And by me displaying all my authority, including my authority over supernatural forces like the devil and his followers, the demons, I'm showing you I am the King and I've come to set up the kingdom. Accept me. But unfortunately, despite seeing all of that, they did not accept him. And in our text here, the flow of, as we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, I've been saying all along, Matthew 8 and 9, it lists 10 miracles of Jesus. 10 miracles in various realms to show that he is the Messiah. That he is the Messiah. Last time, we saw Jesus' power over natural forces as he calmed the storm. And now, from the storm, we see Jesus' power over supernatural forces. Not just nature, but supernatural forces as well. And through this, again, he's telling the people, I am the Messiah. I am the King. Accept me. It's a very powerful and a moving story, this passage in front of us. Basically involves two men out of whom Jesus cast out many demons that later went into the pigs and caused the pigs to go into the lake and perish. This incident is not only recorded by Matthew, but also Mark and Luke. And we'll reference Mark and Luke as needed. But first, let's read the story the way Matthew gives it to us, pray, and then dig into the verses. So Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28 begins this way. When he arrived at the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs were feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Let's pray. Lord, would you open our eyes to see the wonderful riches behind this story? The great power you have. The power with which just your spoken word brings about great changes. Speak to our hearts. Wherever position of life we find ourselves in, you know what we need to hear today. So use my words with your power behind it so that these words will accomplish the reason for which they have been sent forth. Speak to all of us. We need you, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes. So please, open our eyes. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, the flow of the passage here, if you look in your Bibles, the previous passage, the subtitle is Jesus Calms the Storm. So the disciples and Jesus are in the boat. The storm came, the storm is calmed. Now Matthew picks up the story in verse 28, because they were crossing across the Lake of Galilee. So they arrive at the other side in the region of Gadarenes. You'll see a footnote there that says some manuscripts have it as Gergesenes or Gergesa, depending on your translations. Basically, Gadara refers to the entire region, of which that one particular town is called Gadara or Gergesa. So Matthew is kind of talking about the whole territory, but the focus is on this one town where the boat lands. And as soon as the boat lands, we find two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs to meet him. Mark and Luke, in their version of the same story, talk about one demon-possessed man. But Matthew tells us two. What's the point there? Why is one saying two and the other two are saying only one? See, Matthew's focus is on showing the authority of Jesus. Not so much on the individuals per se. But Mark and Luke, they focus on the individuals, especially one individual, because we find only one individual who ends up following Jesus. Two people are freed from demon possession, but one follows the Lord. So Mark and Luke have a different focus. And by the way, Mark and Luke don't say it's only one. Their focus is only on one. So there's no contradiction in the gospel writers. But notice how Matthew describes these people, these demon-possessed men. He says they were so violent that no one could pass that way. Extraordinary physical strength. I don't know if you've been around demon-possessed people. Very hard to physically control them. The strength that they have is tremendous. You cannot control them easily. I know, I can speak from experience. And these people are focused only on harming people. They're so violent. Mark and Luke, in their account, give more details about the condition of these people. It might help us to see from their own words what they say. So if you're in Matthew, just go over to Mark chapter 5. The next gospel, it's page 1563, but keep your finger in Matthew, so you're going to come back to it. Or just listen to me. That works as well. In Mark chapter 5, I'm going to read from verses 3 through 5. This is Mark's description of this demon-possessed man. Notice what he says in verse 3. This man, again, Mark's focus on only one individual. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Then go to the next gospel, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, page 1609. Luke chapter, we're going to pick up from verse 27 here. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Then come down to verse 29, as Jesus commands the impure spirit to come out of the man because it had seized him. Notice again, we find, though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. Plural, demons. It's about 2,000 demons. When you read later on, based on at least 2,000 demons, based on the 2,000 pigs that plunged into the lake. So the demons went into them. But notice the condition of this man. No clothes, extraordinary physical strength, extreme violence, inflicting pain on self, crying out constantly, and living among the tombs. The tombs is the place for the dead, not for the living. This man had a home among the dead. This was his life. This was their life. What a pitiful condition. Think about the condition of the man. Think about the condition. Folks, people in the Western world often tend to deny demons are real beings. They deny demonic attacks. Let me tell you this. That flies in the face of what the Bible says. Satan is a real being. Demons are real beings, and their only purpose is to destroy everything that God has created. Everything, with the main focus of destroying the crown jewel of his creation, human beings. Human beings. But Jesus' purpose, as we read in 1 John 3:9, is to what? Destroy the work of the destroyer. And that's what we see back to Matthew 8 in verses 29 through 33. You see Jesus' power over demonic forces. We've seen the destructive nature of Satan in verse 28. Now we see Jesus' power over demonic forces. Remember, Jesus already had a battle with Satan in Matthew 4. He resisted his attacks and stood firm. Now Jesus is going to show his power over his followers as well. Verse 29 says these demons are asking Jesus the question, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" Two questions they ask. Look at first question. "What do you want with us? What business do we have, Son of God?" Demons knew who Jesus was. The people denied. The demons knew. And you know what? They would know. Because before they became demons, what were they? Good angels worshipping the Son of God. So they knew who he was. And the second question kind of builds up on the first one. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Demons have their end times theology very well. They know it, very well documented. Certain things have to happen before Jesus would come and send Satan and the demons to hell. They know their end. Still they keep fighting, but that's their demented state. They're asking, certain events have to happen. They've not happened. What are you doing here? That's their question. What are you doing here? They're kind of, in one sense, surprised. And verse 30 tells us, Jesus doesn't answer their question directly. Verse 30 tells us there's some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. This is mostly Gentile territory, because Jews typically would not have pigs, because pigs are unclean. They would not have pigs there. So you find demons here looking at those pigs. And so they're begging Jesus. Notice, they're begging Jesus, which means they need Jesus' permission. Mark this well in your minds. A lot of times when there's a demonic attack, people professing to be believers give more focus on the demons than Jesus. They think, "Oh, the devil has attacked so and so." The devil would have attacked, but understand this, the devil still works under the authority of Jesus. The devil and his followers, demons, cannot do one little thing without God permitting. Take the case of Job. God set boundaries. Satan could not cross those boundaries. He only had to operate within those boundaries. Yes, the devil is a mighty foe, but God is an almighty friend. Let's never forget that. So the demons have to ask Jesus. They're begging Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. Verse 32 says, Jesus gives them that permission. Go. Go. In fact, it's a command. Leave the men. And the result, so they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Died in the water. You know, sometimes people say, the reason why the demons chose to go into those pigs is because demons need a body to inhabit. I don't buy that reason. Why? Because if they need a body to inhabit, why would they then destroy the pigs right away? That was a very short-lived embodiment. I think the reason why these demons wanted to go into another living being created by God, is to destroy them too. Because that's the nature of Satan and the demons. Always to destroy. Always to destroy. So now they have to leave the men. They find something else to destroy. So they ask permission to go into those pigs, and Jesus grants them permission, and they take the whole herd into the lake and perish. No more is mentioned about the demons there, and we don't need to speculate. But there's a couple of questions that come up. Why did Jesus grant permission for these demons to go into the pigs? I can think of at least two reasons why he allowed. Reason number one, it would show in a visible way the demons really left the men. Again, keep in mind, Jesus is doing these miracles to show people his authority. If you read Mark's gospel, it's not just Jesus and the disciples who went in the lake with the boats. There's others also following. So it'll also be a vivid illustration to them. The demons left these men and entered the pigs, and now they're acting like how these demon-possessed men were acting before. So it's a visible way of showing they are free of demonic possession. And also, second, it would show the people this is the purpose of demons. In John 10:10, second part, the first part, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the picture there. The devil comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life. In the same John 10:10, he says. So he's going to show, not only is the devil come to destroy, but I'm going to give life to these people, real, eternal life. So through this visible demonstration, these are the lessons he wants to communicate. And those who were looking over the pigs, tending the pigs, they ran off. Verse 33 and 34 tells us, they ran off and they went into the town, reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. But then notice a sad response. Sad response of the entire town. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. Verse 34 tells us. Whole town. Not just the owners of those pigs. Whole town. And when they saw him, they all basically, everyone pleaded with him to leave their region. I don't know where people get this from. They say it was mainly the owners of those pigs that wanted Jesus to leave town because he was bad for their business. You read Matthew, Mark, and Luke closely. Nothing is mentioned about the owners. It's the entire town that wants Jesus to leave. Entire town. Entire town. Why? I mean, wouldn't life be better for them with these two people not causing any more trouble? Because they're in the graveyard. When people die, they need to go bury them there. Every time they got to deal with these two. Why would they want Jesus to leave? Matthew doesn't give us more details. But let's go to the Gospel of Mark. Mark may give us some insight into this. Back to Mark chapter 5, page 1563. Mark 5. I want us to pick up the story from verse 15. Verse 15. So the town comes. Okay. Verse 14. Those tending the pigs ran off, reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people, everybody, town and countryside, everyone is coming. And they're asking Jesus. And what do they see first of all? When they came to see Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons, multiple demons, 2,000 in number at least, sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. You see that? They were afraid. When the disciples were in the boat, when Jesus calmed the storm, they got afraid. These people, they see the transformation of these men. Even though Mark records only one. They got afraid. They were afraid of what? They were actually more afraid of who? It's Jesus. Because they know they are in the presence of great power. They know they're in the presence of someone who's not just an ordinary person. Someone who's supernatural. That's why fear is gripping them. So fear is gripping them. They're seeing this man. Man was running around naked. Crazy, mad man. They're seeing him dressed and in his right mind. They know no one can bring about this kind of a powerful change. It's the first thing what conversion does is changes the mind. Your thinking has changed. No longer you want to live the way you lived. Even though you might fall into sin, you're never comfortable in that. Bothers you because your thinking has changed now. Dressed and in his right mind. But these other people, their reaction is fear. The disciples feared while they were on the boat when they saw Jesus calming the storm. But their fear turned into worship, which is what fear is supposed to. The fear of God should drive us to go to him in worship. But here, the town people, people of the town, that fear led them to reject Jesus. In other words, they preferred darkness to light. It's like a dark room. You know, if you suddenly go turn the light on, there's cockroaches there, they all scatter. Because they don't like the light. Sin is like that. Sin hates the light. Sinful people hate the company of godly people. They hate the proclaimed word of God. They don't like it. So they'd rather continue to stay in the darkness and have a false sense of comfort. Those who love their sin and don't want to give it up will not want to expose themselves to the light. They'll try to suppress their conscience whenever the conscience accuses them as much as possible because they love their sinful lifestyle. They don't want to let go. Jesus summarized this truth very early in his ministry in John 3, 19 to 20. Just listen to this. This is what Jesus said. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. You see that everyone who does evil hates the light. People love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And they love it, they hate the light, they will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Jesus is exposing these people. Exposing, this is who you really are. That man might be demon-possessed, running around like a madman. And you might be sophisticated, really having good morals, but you need me as well. But they don't want him. They don't want him. They reject him. In a simple word, they love their sin, did not want to give it up. They would rather have the demon-possessed men and the pigs. They don't want Jesus. They don't want Jesus. It's a sad, sad truth. But you know the beauty? The beauty of the story is, the story does not end with the rejection of Jesus by the people. It actually ends on a very high note. Very high note that can be seen in two specific ways. Very high note. The first one, First, I notice we see the compassion of Jesus despite their rejection. And second, we're going to see the obedience of the man. Let's look at the compassion of Jesus. Look at verses 18 and 19. Verse 17 says of Mark 5, the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Now the high point is this. The people rejected Jesus. Jesus does not reject them. He has compassion on them. He still leaves behind a witness. Just, I know you've rejected me, but I still love you. I still care for your souls. I'm going to leave a witness behind to proclaim the good news about me. That's compassion. That's compassion of Jesus. Here's the first mass rejection Jesus would face in the Gospels. It's a mass rejection. The entire town, countryside has rejected him. He could have just said, you know what? Forget it. I wash my hands off. But he took the disciples and crossed the lake for this very purpose, to show that he loves even a single soul. And he will go miles to reach out to people who reject him. They gave up on him. He doesn't give up on them. I tell you, there's no person who is so beyond hope, who is so lost, who is so messed up, Jesus' love does not reach. Understand that. If you are here today feeling guilty, feeling that you're beyond hope, I'm telling you, Jesus' compassion reaches out to you. Just grab it. Just grab it. He sends the first missionary recorded in the Bible, that's this man, to them. Until now, there's no one been sent by Jesus to proclaim the good news. Here's the first man. Madman has been turned into a missionary. Only Jesus can do that. That's what he does. He never gives up on people. And what's the marvelous thing here is this. There's three begging that is involved here. First, demons beg Jesus. He says yes to them. Second, the town people beg Jesus. He says yes to them. Third, his own follower begs him. He says no to him. Isn't that amazing? We say, if I'm a child of God, I should always get yes to my prayers. This guy didn't get yes to his prayers. That's strange. Demons? Yes. Unbelievers? Yes. Your child? No. Because Jesus is saying, I see a bigger picture than you can see, my son. My heart is something that's bigger, has a bigger purpose. I want you to go and take my love to these people, because that's the heart of God. Never gives up. Jesus never gave up even on Judas till the very last minute. Maybe some of you are in situations. People have given up on you. You feel like giving up on them? Don't. Jesus didn't give up on you, has still not given up on you. Did you respond to Jesus the first time you heard the gospel? If so, you are very much the minority. It can happen. But for vast, vast majority of us, the Holy Spirit again and again and again and again hit us with the gospel. What if Jesus said one time and that's it? Where would we be? So you see here. See the compassion of Jesus. And the message the man was to preach was a simple message. Go home to your own people. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. How he has had mercy on you. By you telling people how he has had mercy on you, implication is you can tell them he is willing to have mercy on them as well. There's mercy available. Offer it to them. Tell them there's mercy in the name of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You tell them the blood of Jesus will cleanse you of every sin. That's what Jesus is commissioning this man to do out of his compassion. The second highlight I want to see is the obedience of the newly converted man. The obedience. It was not an easy thing for this man to obey this command. Why? Think about this. They just rejected Jesus. And he is to represent Jesus to that town. Lord, they just rejected you. How are they going to accept me? And plus, I have a very bad reputation here. A lot of these people may still be carrying the scars of my beatings. I was a mess. I was not a blessing to them. I was a curse to the entire community. And plus, I hardly know much theology. How will I answer all the questions they will throw at me? He doesn't tell any of that. Maybe he taught those. We don't know. But for him, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'm going to go forward. The Lord has told me to speak the gospel. I'm going to go proclaim the gospel. I am a changed man. People have seen me. I'm in my right mind now. I'm clothed. One of the beauty is, you know, in the fall, we lost that perfection. Now, we gain the right clothing. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. Sitting at Jesus' feet, Luke tells us. So he's now submissive. That shows his submissiveness to Christ. You have spoken, Lord. I will go. I will go. That's what we see in chapter 5, verse 20. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis. If you look, the footnote, the Decapolis says 10 cities. The word deca, 10. Polis, it's a city, 10 cities. He goes to 10 cities to tell how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Go tell how much the Lord has done. He says how much Jesus has done. He knew Jesus is divine. He is the Lord. He's God in flesh. But you know what's the interesting thing? Jesus told him, what did Jesus tell him? Go to your family, your town. That's all Jesus said. This guy takes the gospel everywhere. That's the heart that follows Jesus. You cannot keep the good news to yourself. You always want to go share to as many people as possible. That's what this man does. He doesn't take, okay, Jesus, you told me family and my neighbors. No. I'll do as least evangelism as possible so that I would not feel too guilty for not evangelizing. No, Lord, I will maximize my potential as your child. I will reach out to as many people as possible. That's what he does. Those who receive mercy will want others to receive that same mercy, even if they keep on rejecting Jesus. Till the last minute, we keep pleading through our lips and through our life. It's very important. We have a life that backs up what our words say. Because if we tell people Jesus changes lives, and if they see no change in us, or if they see only temporary change, then we're making mockery of the gospel. There should be a consistency between the lip and the life. Between the word and the works. Should be a consistency. But even when we fail, we can go back to Jesus, ask him to cleanse us, start afresh. Start afresh. We are not told how many people responded positively to this man's witnessing. But you know something? The results are never in our hands. Like that man, we too are simply commanded, preach the gospel. Leave the results in God's hands. Obey God no matter what. Leave all the consequences, all the results in his hands. And when we put the gospel interests above possessions, whether it's pigs or whatever it might be, you know what? Jesus is pleased. Or even fear of people. This man didn't fear people. He went. He went despite seeing the town fully against Jesus. You've told me, you know better than me. I'm not sovereign, you are. You have a purpose, I will go. You have a purpose in keeping me in the position where I'm in. I cannot see the full picture. It's very hard for me. Every day is a battle. Every morning I wake up, I have no strength. But Jesus, Lord, you've put me here. I'm going to cling to you. You live my life through me today. You help me to live the life you've called me to live. That should be our commitment as well. Listen, we have Jesus on our side, the one who has all the authority over all the powers of darkness, and he has had mercy on us. Should we not boldly keep sharing the good news about him without any fear? 2019 is finished. 20 is ahead of us. We can make a commitment. Lord, I want to follow you. And if you've never put your faith in Christ, never trusted Him, maybe you've heard the gospel again and again and again, you don't have to wait till January 1st because you don't know if you'll even be alive. So today, right from where you are, you can bow your heads and say, Lord, You are the Almighty, All-Powerful One. But yet, You humbled Yourself and came to die on that cross for me, my sin. You rose again and You offer me life. I don't want to be like those townspeople rejecting. I want to be like that man. I might not be demon-possessed, but I'm living a life to satisfy my own desires. I'm living in sin. I know that. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to be in my right mind. Change my mind. Change my heart. Give me a new heart. Give me new life. Friend, you say that to the Lord and you mean it from your heart, from where you are. I am telling you, Jesus will do that. And then you can also say, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. World behind me, cross before me. That's it. I'm marching on, following in the footsteps of my Savior, knowing that I'm not alone. His Holy Spirit is there to carry me through the journey until I see Jesus face to face. Would you make that your prayer? Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for this wonderful story that reveals Your Son's great power. Go. One word. Demons were cast out. Be still. One word. The storm was silenced. Such great power. Presence of such power, fear is the first response. Fear is the only appropriate response. A fear and awe. I pray if anybody is here that they would be gripped with the godly fear that turns into worship. And for those of us who are worshipers, may be filled with a deeper fear and reverence for who You are going forward and to honor You even more with our lives. Please, be merciful to us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.